Thanks for taking the time to listen to this weekly sermon from Southside Baptist Church in Florence, South Carolina. Our vision is to know God and make Him known. We now offer two services on Sunday mornings. Our classic service begins at 8:30 a.m. and our modern service is at 10:45. Please visit our website at southsidenow.church to find out more about how we are making disciples in the Florence area. For now, sit back and take in this week's message from God's Word.
And now I know what some of you under the age of 30 are thinking. What was that brick-sized thing on the side of Marty's head that he was looking through? That's what we used to what we use our phones now for is what we used to use to take video back there back in the day with not little tapes, but big old VHS tapes. Anyone still have a bunch of those? I have some home videos. Yeah, man, they're huge. But we have Doc, and we have Marty, and then we have Einstein the dog. And if you already caught, you know, Doc is very eccentric. He didn't have a lot of friends, surprisingly. He's friends with Marty, and he has to show something to Marty about what he has invented, or what he is. You know, Marty's a good friend to stand there next to Crazy Doc while a remote control car on steroids is coming right at them. How many of you thought, man, I would love to be able to do that with my car? Yeah, that'd be pretty neat. But Doc is trying to find a way to go to the past, trying to time travel, to go to the future. He's trying to figure out how he can go wherever he wants to go in the past. And maybe he wants to change something in his life. He wants to change something that happened in the past. Or he just wants to get a glimpse into the future. And people continue to try to get a glimpse into the future. And we love those shows and movies where we can look and that are like Back to the Future and that tell about the future. We love to kind of try to get a glimpse of what may be up ahead. Here's the thing. God did not give us the ability to look into the future. We can guess. We can try to make a guesstimate about a situation that may happen in the future, but we don't know the future, and God doesn't want you to know the future. If He wanted you to know the future, He would have given us the ability to look into the future and to know much more. Now, we know there are certain things that when it comes to prophecy and eschatology that God has given us in His Word, and He's revealed those things to us, and so He's given us a glimpse of some things in the future, but He doesn't want us to know everything about the future. What does He want us to do? He wants you, He wants me to trust Him. That's what He wants. That's why you can't take a glimpse into the future. He wants you to trust Him. In this book of Daniel that we're looking at, we're going to see a king that, as we saw last week, that is a little insecure. Have you ever noticed that insecure people tend to try to control everything? That's what insecure people do. They want to control everyone or everything that's going on around them. And maybe that's you. Maybe you didn't realize it, but that's what insecure people end up doing. And we're going to see Nebuchadnezzar. He's a little insecure. He ends up having a dream that he can't explain, that either he can't remember or he's trying to test to see if those around him are really the real deal. So let's go to Daniel chapter 2, and we're going to start in verse 1, and we'll go to 13, and then we're going to break this down a little bit more. It says, one night during the second year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar had such disturbing dreams that he couldn't sleep. He called in his magicians, enchanters, sorcerers, and astrologers. He demanded that they tell him what he had dreamed. And as they stood before the king, he said, I have had a dream that deeply troubles me, and I must know what it means. And then the astrologers answered the king in Aramaic, long live the king, tell us the dream, and we will tell you what it means. But the king said to the astrologers, I am serious about this. If you do not tell me what my dream was and what it means, you will be torn limb from limb, and your houses will be turned into heaps of rubble. How would you like to have him as a boss? But if you tell me what I dreamed and what the dream means, I will give you many wonderful gifts and honors. Just tell me the dream and what it means. And they said again, please, Your Majesty, tell us the dream and we will tell you what it means. The king replied, I know what you're doing. You're stalling for time because you know I am serious when I say, if you don't tell me the dream, you are doomed. So you have conspired to tell me lies, hoping I will change my mind. But tell me the dream, and then I'll know you can tell me what it means. The astrologers replied to the king, no one on earth can tell the king his dream. And no king, however great and powerful, has asked such a thing of any magician, enchanter, or astrologer. The king demanded, king's demand is impossible. And no one except the gods can tell you your dream. And they do not live here among the people. And the king was furious when he heard this, and he ordered that all the wise men of Babylon be executed. And because of the king's decree, men were sent out to find, to kill Daniel and his friends. Even back then, kings and people wanted to know the future. So he has this dream. And maybe he's trying to test to see if these magicians and sorcerers are really the real deal. Maybe he kind of felt like they were just making up stuff. I don't know the whole circumstance, but you can see Nebuchadnezzar has a disturbing dream, and he wants them to interpret it. And they're like, well, tell us a dream, and we'll figure it out. We'll tell you. No. If you're really an astrologer, if you're really who you say you are, and a sorcerer, a soothsayer, one who can tell the future, you tell me what my dream was and what it's going to mean. And they can't do it. They can't do it. And so just like back then, people today are still trying to figure out the future. And because they're desperate for control, they're desperate for hope, they're going to all kinds of quacks and at times seances and palm readings and horoscopes and Ouija boards and mediums, and the list goes on and on and on, trying to figure out what the future holds. Now, before we dive in even further, I want to mention something. I want to give you 3 points here. And it's what the Bible says about predicting the future. Many people want to know what the future holds. But I want to touch on this here before we get in deeper. No one knows the future except God. I want to say that a little bit louder. No one knows the future except God. You don't, I don't, no one else does. Since no one knows the future, who can tell someone else what is to come? God, when he looks at time, he looks at the beginning and at the end, almost like a scroll that's laid out before him. Nothing catches him by surprise. Nothing worries him. God's never been worried. He's never been caught off guard. Why? Because no one knows the future except God. He sees it from the beginning to the end. Here's the second thing we see when it comes to what the Bible says about the future. All psychics, you can underline that if you want, and mediums are frauds and fakes. Oh, preacher, I don't know about this. No, let me say it again. They are frauds and they are fakes. Isaiah says, I expose the false prophets as liars and make fools of fortune tellers. I cause the wise to give bad advice, thus proving them to be fools. The preacher, I've been the one before. They told me things about myself that there's no way they knew. Let me tell you, though, in a world of social media, there's things that, especially if they know you're having an appointment, that they're going to find out about you. I mean, how many people post about everything? They post about, you know, they love Red Lobster biscuits, and that's where you and your spouse used to go, and your spouse passed away, and they know it. They also are trained in knowing there's certain questions to ask or certain common things about people in which they can figure out. They don't know the future. They can tell things of the past, but they're not going to tell things of what's coming up ahead. Is there anything supernatural with some of the palm readers and Ouija boards? Maybe. Maybe at times. But here's the thing. Even Satan and his demons, who are fallen angels, they can't tell the future either. They know the past, but they can't tell the future. And so if they are influential, if something is going on supernatural and on the dark side of things, they're simply just telling that person things that have happened in your past, not in the future, because only God knows the future. Only him. Don't waste your money. Don't waste your time. Get with the Lord. Get into His Word. There's things that He has clearly said in His Word that has shown the future. In fact, in this passage right here we're going to go over is just a slither of evidence of pointing to how God and the prophecy that's written here in His book, in the Bible, that can add to our faith. That can add to our faith and build our faith in knowing that God's Word is true. Don't mess with it. Now, usually when I preach and I touch on something like this, usually it makes someone like a little, makes them think, or it makes them angry, or it makes them, oh, I didn't realize that tarot cards were wrong. I didn't realize that. Listen, as a Christian, we're warned not to mess with the things of the darkness. Don't mess with them. Don't mess with them. I don't say that to make anyone angry, but it's a truth of God's word. All psychics, mediums, are frauds and fakes. But preacher, I saw on TV, all psychics and mediums are frauds and fakes, and they want your money. That's what they want. And they're good. They're good at it. That's the thing. They're good at it. Some of them have had a lot of practice, and some are better than others. Here's the third thing I want you to see when it comes to what the Bible says about predicting the future. The test of a true prophet of God is 100% accurate. Not 99%, not 10%, not 80%. They are 100% accurate. Now, when you go back in biblical times, like Deuteronomy 18 here, in the Old Testament, it says, "But you may wonder, how will we know whether or not a prophecy is from the Lord? If the prophet speaks in the Lord's name, but his prediction does not happen or come true, you will know that the Lord did not give that message. That prophet has spoken without my authority and need not be feared." Now, some ask, you know, and this is not really what the study is about here today, but, you know, what about today about prophecies? What about today in special revelation? And I believe God's word is a revelation given to us. Here's the thing. In America, the average American household has 3 to 4 Bibles. Some of you may didn't bring your Bible, but you bring your tablet, and you bring it all up, and you have like 50 Bibles right there on your tablet, right? Or your phone. It's readily available to us how God wants to speak to us. There's people in China who've never seen a Bible full like this. I lost something. They've never seen it. They've never seen it. They've seen parts of it. In Iran, a ladies' ministry had just a wonderful time this weekend. Many of you went. And they had, I saw a video my wife showed me from the event of a pastor who was an American pastor, but is over in Iran. His face is blacked out, not to give away his identity. He and his wife are over there in an underground church. The church is exploding in Iran. It's exploding in China as well. And some are telling of dreams they've had and different special revelations. And as here in America, I try not to put a lot of stock in some of that. But here's the thing. I don't want to box God in. I don't want to say what God will do and what He won't do. And why did the early church have so many special revelations and tongues and things going on? They didn't have the complete Word of God. They didn't have it. And so there's things they didn't know that unless God told them and let them know, there was no other way. And so it seems that because here in America, maybe because we have so much access to the Word of God, that we don't see some of those same things as maybe in other countries who simply just don't have the Word. I don't want to box God in this morning, but this is my point. A test of a true prophet of God is 100% accuracy. Now, it's one thing to make a prediction. We all have made predictions. I've made predictions before. But when you say, "Thus saith the Lord," you're getting into some dangerous territory, and you better be careful. You better be careful, especially if you claim to be a prophet of God. I believe that a lot of that has ceased and God is moving through His Holy Spirit and His Word. But with that said, I'm going to address this. There's been times that those on TV, those who were on social, have a large following on social media, they've made predictions here, especially in the last year, whether it's from COVID, whether it's from who will be the next president. A while back, a couple years ago, Some of the men on TV who were pretty well known came out with books about the blood moons, and this blood moon, this will happen. Jesus coming back on this day. Some of you are old enough, 1988, 88 reasons why Jesus Christ is coming back again in 1988. Didn't happen. What's going on? What's going on? It was false. It was a false prophet. And so I've seen on social media that some guys would make predictions and bold predictions about what's going to happen. They're going to prophesy this, prophesy that. You know what they should do? Resign their church. See, a test of a prophet was 100% accuracy. 100%, not 99. That's how you know it's from the Lord. And so in Old Testament times, if you had a prophet who was just making things up, it was serious, serious business. They'd kill you. So you don't realize what you're messing with. And I usually don't name preachers, but if you come out with a book, Blood Moons, and you're predicting of when certain people or certain events are going to happen, and some of you are watching TBN and watching some of the charismatic channels and making prophecies, and half of them aren't even true, and some of them true, they should be off air. They should leave their church. One guy I know some people like, and there's some good things he does, but when you're promoting and you're trying to sell books like John Hagee, The Blood Moons, dude, you need to go retire. You're done. So that's kind of mean. No, God's not mean. 100% accuracy. If you're going to claim to be a prophet, if you're going to claim to speak for God, and you're wrong, get out. Go. You're done. But some of the churches won't do that. So anyway, they're not Baptist. So moving on. There's some things. What the Bible says about predicting the future. I say that be careful who you listen to. There's some wonderful preachers out there to listen to. Wonderful. Man of God. Listen to them. Listen to their podcasts. Listen to them. But know the word enough that when you see something ain't right, is not right, go away from that. Get away from it. So we find Daniel in really a situation that's really basically impossible. It really is. Here's the king has had a dream. No one knows what the dream is. You can't interpret a dream you don't know. And this is where you find Daniel. This is the environment you find him in. He's 17 at this time, give or take. We saw him at 15. Now he's about 17. And he's learned the ways of the Babylonians, but he's staying faithful to God. He and his friends are staying faithful to God. So he's a young man. He's not a man of influence here. He's kind of like, we kind of know who you are, but you're way down on the totem pole. And what we're going to see here is when the future seems impossible, we're going to see what Daniel does. And notice in verse 14. Verse 14, when the future seems impossible, notice what Daniel does. When Arioch, the commander of the king's guard, came to kill him, Daniel handled the situation with wisdom and discretion. You know this wasn't in the south, because if someone came to your door to kill you, to break in, the walls are going to have holes. You're going to have holes. You know, I don't understand why anyone would break into a house in the south. Maybe up north, but not in the south. Like, everyone has guns in the south. Why? Because you want to protect what you have. Daniel, that's not his situation. I would say there's no guns. Obviously, even if he had a sword, even if he had a gun, he's outmanned. So he's going to trust in the Lord. If someone comes to his door to kill him, and he knows it. Imagine how afraid you would be. I would be afraid. But how did Daniel handle it? He wasn't afraid. If he was, he had courage on the outside, and his fear was under control of making the decision, I'm going to trust in the Lord. I'm going to trust in the Lord. So it says he handled the situation with wisdom and discretion. He's 17 years of age, and he's handling it with wisdom and discretion. He's like, whoa, wait a second. What's going on with this situation? He probably has heard, but he wasn't involved. He's not a sorcerer. He's not an astrologer. They're training up for him to be that, but he's not going to be that. He's going to be a prophet of God. He's going to follow the Lord no matter what, and he handles it with wisdom. This is how he handles it with wisdom. Notice verse 15 what he does. In verse 15, he asked Arioch, why has the king issued such a harsh decree? So Arioch told him all that had happened. So he asked why, and he learned the facts. He learned the facts. He said, what are the facts here? Emotionally, you can imagine where he is at mentally, afraid of, like, I'm getting ready to die. But he has the wisdom and discernment to go, what's going on? Explain this to me. Tell tell me more about what happened. And so I'm sure Arioch, who seems to like Daniel, or he would have already killed him, tells him more of the situation. He's learning the facts. And when you don't know much about a situation, find out more information. You can't completely make the right decision if you don't have all the information. And that's where he finds himself. And so this is what he does. Notice verse 16. He's wise in this way. He says, then Daniel went at once to see the king and requested more time to tell the king what he had dreamed about. The king already sent somebody to kill him. I guess he thought, the worst thing that can happen at this point is me die going to the king. But here he is, 17, going, I'm going to go to the king and ask for more time. Give me a little bit more time. He didn't know the solution at that time. So he asked for more time to find a solution. He must have been convincing. He must have been well-read, which I believe he was, to speak to the king, to risk it, to go before the king and say, I need more time. When you find yourself in a situation that seems impossible, that may surprise you. It may not be, of course, the same situation like Daniel's facing, but maybe in a situation to where a relationship is about to go sour, or something with your work, or a business you own, or a situation, whatever it could be, with a child or a spouse. I think we see kind of an outline of some things we can do here. Ask for more time to find a solution. Anyone can just complain about the problem. But you see, as men and women of God, we're called to lead our families. God may give you more leadership in some aspects in a church or in your life or in your business. We're all called to lead. We are. We're called to lead. And part of, as a Christian, is finding a solution. I remember on my phone, I used to play it all the time, one of those puzzles. An app on your phone that had these difficult puzzles. You'd have to move around blocks and figure out how can I get this red block through the door and be done. And man, sometimes I would just mess with that thing for hours and it would kind of exercise your brain. And sometimes I'm like, I don't know if I can ever figure this. This has to be impossible. But the more you work on it, the more time you spend on it, you realize there's a solution. There's a solution. When you find yourself in an impossible situation, ask for more time to find a solution. This is what Daniel does next, though. So he gathers the facts. He asks for more time. He's dealing with the situation and in the circumstance in which he finds himself in. But notice what he does in verse 17. Then Daniel went home and told his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, what had happened. He urged them to ask God of heaven to show them his mercy by telling them the secret so they would not be executed along with the other wise men of Babylon. What do you do? When you find yourself, when the future seems impossible, what should you do? Get prayer support. That's what Daniel did. He went to his three friends and he got support. That's part of what church is called to be. Church is a place that you can love and be loved, where you can serve and be served. Many of you, maybe you just come to this service, which is wonderful. But what's that next step for you? For you to grow in your faith is to get part of a connection group. That way there's people that you can meet in a smaller group that can pray for you, that can fellowship with you, that can help you. Maybe you have a friend or two, like Daniel had, that you can confide in. Women tend to be better at this than men, but men, you need that as well. Men, you need some guys in your life that are willing to pray for you when problems come into your life, that are willing to help you when you call, even if it's in the middle of the night. You need those men in your life. Where are you going to find those kind of men? Maybe you grew up with them. Wonderful. Maybe you met them in college. That's wonderful. But church is such a place where you meet some of the finest men and women you can meet in a community are found in a church. They are. Seen it. So get into a connection group. Man, find that prayer support. We all need it. You see, Daniel knew this, is that when we find ourselves in this kind of situation, when the future seems impossible, pray and ask God for wisdom. They ask God for wisdom. God, give us direction. God, answer our prayer. Part of prayer is asking God. Now, prayer isn't just asking God for things, but it's part of it. Sometimes it's thanking God, it's praising God, it's confessing our sin to God. But part of prayer is asking God. If you ask not, you have not. And so one of my fears is up in heaven that we will see or maybe get an idea of what God could have done in our lives, but we didn't ask for it. Or things we missed out because we simply did not ask God for it up in heaven. I pray that we don't have a lot of regret, but I'm afraid that we will. There's things we could have done. But we see in Scripture that we, as Christians, can pray and expect God to help. We need to know this. I love what James tells us, the book of James. It says, if you need wisdom, ask God. And he will what? Gladly give it to you. This is a promise that you should underline, that you should memorize, that you should know as a believer, that when you need wisdom, ask God, and he will give it to you. He won't resent you asking. Some people think God just only cares about the big things in your life. You think, I can't ask God about the little things, or, man, I've messed up so much in my life, this big thing that I need God's help with, he's not going to listen to me. You think God just resents you. But that's not the case. He won't resent you for asking. You know, he wants to answer your prayer. He wants to hear from you. And when you ask him, be sure that you expect him to answer. For a doubtful mind is as unsettled as a wave of the sea that is tossed by the wind. People like that should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Now, preacher, are you telling me just whatever I pray and ask, that will happen? No. When you read Scripture, when you read the New Testament, you will read and see that we should need to pray according to God's will. In fact, the Holy Spirit will help us pray according to God's will. We should care that our heart's desire should be, God, I want your will to be done, not my own will to be done. God, I want your will to be done. See, God will always answer our prayers. About 2 weeks ago, I was riding in my truck, and my son Grant, who's 7, was in the back seat. And you know, kids just kind of come up with things sometimes out of the blue. And you're like, where'd you learn that? Like, how are we even on this conversation? But he goes, Dad, do you know God always answers our prayers? And I'm thinking, you're 7 years old. What this is weird. Like, what are you asking me this in the middle of? Like, he's like, yep, he always answers our prayers. Sometimes he says yes, no, and sometimes he says wait. I'm still thinking, people are going to think I'm lying when I use this as an illustration. But I'm not. And I'm like, where'd you hear that? And he's like, well, Mom told me that this morning. And I can't remember what he wanted or what we were even praying for. But he mentioned that. I'm like, that's pretty good, buddy. I was like, there's a fourth one as well. And I was like, it's God promises that his grace is sufficient for us when we walk through difficult times. He doesn't always take the pain away, but he promises to walk with us through the pain. Through the valley of the shadow of death. This was really four. And that was the end of our conversation, as conversations go with seven-year-olds. But I thought, man, you never know what they're catching or what they're taking in. Christian, I want you to know, you can pray and expect God to answer you. And if you only want to praise God when the answer is yes, yes, finally, God bless me. You know why God doesn't always tell? Because he does not want to raise spoiled Christians. Do you give your child every single thing they want? I hope not. If you do, you're going to raise a spoiled child. Sometimes they need to be told no for their own safety because you know what's going to happen. You can see it coming. You don't need to be a prophet to figure it out. But God knows the future. He knows when you need to be told no to keep you, to protect you. He knows when you need to be told wait because he knows that there's something better that it will be there for you. And sometimes, child, I'll just walk with you through it. But that's what they do next. I love this. In verse 19, he says, that night the secret was revealed. God says yes to Daniel. He says, yes, here it is. What if God had said no? Well, as the Apostle Paul said, for me to live is Christ, for me to die is gain. Either way, we got it good. And that night, the secret was revealed to Daniel in a vision. Then Daniel praised the God of heaven, and he said, praise the name of God forever and ever. For he who has all wisdom and power, he controls the course of the world events. He removes kings and sets up other kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the scholars. He reveals deep and mysterious things and knows what lies hidden in the darkness. And though he is surrounded by light, I thank and praise you, God of my ancestors, for you have given me wisdom and strength, and you have told me what we asked of you and revealed to us what the king has demanded. What they do? They worship God. They worship God. Either way, they're worshiping him. And a mark of a follower of Christ is whether God says, yes, no, wait, my grace is sufficient. God, I'm going to worship you and I'm going to praise your name, whether it's dark outside, whether it's the storm is coming or I'm in it or it's going. I'm going to worship and I'm going to praise you. Notice what they did. They praised the name of God. They praised God for who he is. You see, their focus was on God. It said, God, you're loving, you're kind, you're gracious. God, you know everything, you're all powerful. Nothing is too hard for you. God, you are faithful. You've been there when I've needed you. God, you're a forgiving God, you're a gracious God. I mean, they're focusing on the character of God and who he is. They praise the name of God. They praise God for what he's done. As he controls the course of the world's events. He removes kings, he sets up other kings. No one is in any authority, king or president, that God said, I'm putting him there or her there. God does that. If he doesn't want them there, he'll take them out. That's who he is. That's what he does. He has control of all things. It may not always seem like he's in control. You may wonder, like, well, why does he let certain evil kings take place? And he has his reasons. He has his purposes. As we've seen here in this study, in week one, we saw that God allowed King Nebuchadnezzar, who was a pagan, who was not a good king, to go into Israel and to rock their world because they had disobeyed God and they were worshiping false idols. And God was like, enough, I've warned you, I've warned you, I've warned you, I've warned you, I've warned you. And God does the same with other countries as well. So we can praise God for what he's done. When you're reminded of what he's done, build your faith. Thank God for the help. He says, now I thank and praise you, God of my ancestor, for you have given me wisdom and strength. You have told me what I've asked, and you revealed it to me, what the king has demanded. But his purpose was this. He used what God shows him, not to save himself, but to save others. It says in verse 24, it says, then Daniel rushed to see Arioch, who had been ordered to execute all the king's advisors. He said, call off the execution, take me to the king, and I'll explain the meaning of this dream. Whew, now it's getting really, really good. See, God wants to save you from your impossible situation. But he doesn't want to do just that. He wants to save other people. God doesn't want just to save you. God wants to save the whole world. God wants to save your family, your friends, the people you work with, your enemies. Yep, even your enemies, because God has never made a person he doesn't love. God wants to save your competitors. God is not discriminating over what sex you are or what race you are or who you think you are. He wants to save all, because here's the thing. When Jesus saves us, he changes us. He rocks our world. I mean, it is completely different. If you're going the same direction and you claim to know Jesus, you didn't come to know the same Jesus I know of the Bible. He changes our want to. He changes everything. And as we change, as his Holy Spirit works on us, rest assured, he wasn't interested in just saving you from death and hell. He saved you for something. And that's to continue the gospel of sharing it. Don't keep it to yourself. Too many people treat the church like it's supposed to be a cruise ship in which it's supposed to wait on you hand and foot and make sure you're happy. Listen, folks, I'll tell you something. I don't go out of my way to make people unhappy. But my first duty is to make sure God is happy and that he is pleased with what is preached in this church out of the Word of God. And if I make some people unhappy, then so be it. You're not really angry at me. You're angry with the Lord. You need to take that up with him. I'm going to serve. I'm going to preach what the word says. And you should care about the Word of God says. And so ultimately, God saved us for something, to be a part of a battleship, a part of the Lord's army. And the church is a hospital to bring people, to heal them. And so some people will join a church or come to a church because they want to make connections for their business. That's not a good purpose. Some will join a church because they just want to get maybe someone off their back, and they'll join it. Some will make decisions for Christ just because they want to look good. But ultimately, we're part of a local church and serving Jesus because he saved us. And we do good things because we are saved, because of what he's done. And we realize what we deserved. And when you realize what you really deserved was death and hell, you didn't deserve forgiveness, you didn't deserve grace. And when God offers it to you and you experience it, it should change your life. It should change your motivation. And if it doesn't, you need to get right with Jesus and repent of your sins and truly become a born-again believer and stop playing games with God. Because in the end, you can fool the preacher, you can fool your connection group leader, you can fool your family. It doesn't matter. But you can't fool God. He knows all. He sees all. And our job is to point people to Jesus. And that brings me to the next point. Point people to God. And this is what Daniel says in verse 27. So Daniel replied as he gets before the king. He could have said, King, this is what I figured out. Give me the ring. Give me the money. Give me whatever I want. And that's what Daniel does. And this is what a true man or woman of God will do. He said, no wise man or psychic or fortune teller or astrologer can explain the mystery of your dream. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has chosen to show you what will happen in the future. And now God has revealed this mystery to me, not because I'm smarter than anyone else, but for your benefit, so that you, O king, can understand it. What did Daniel do? He shows how humble he is. He's pointing people to God. He's revealed a dream that no one else can figure out. And he goes, King Nebuchadnezzar, the God I serve, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the one that I walk according to has shown me this. And I'm not here to take credit, but I'm going to point and give God the credit for everything. Daniel is humble. And if you want to be used by God, God only uses humble people. He won't use the proud. God doesn't care how smart you are. He doesn't care how talented you are. He cares more about your heart than your talent. He really does. And if you don't have a humble heart, God won't use you. He wants to use you, but will you humble yourself? Will you be willing to be used and not take the credit and give God all the credit? You see, something that we teach here at Southside is we don't ask for any volunteers. Because Jesus never asked for volunteers. Jesus said, I need workers for my field. You see, volunteers don't get rewarded, but workers do. We'll be rewarded one day in heaven. So we have a worker's mindset. And when you have a worker's mindset, and you realize that I'm doing this for the Lord, regardless if anyone sees it or not, all that matters is that God sees what I'm doing. That's all that matters. Every now and then someone, their feelings will get hurt because either they didn't get recognized or they didn't get seen or didn't get their reward here on earth. You don't want that reward. It doesn't matter if you get recognized because your motivation is to do it for the good Lord Almighty. That should be your focus. So what about the dream? What was revealed to him? What did King Nebuchadnezzar dream? What did he see? Notice in verse 31 what he sees. In your vision, your majesty, you saw standing before you a huge shining statue of a man. It was a frightening sight, and the head of the statue was fine gold. Its chest and arms were silver, and its belly and thighs were bronze. Its legs were iron, and the feet were a combination of iron and baked clay. And as you watched, a rock was cut from the mountain, but not by human hands. It struck the feet of the iron and clay, smashing them to bits. And the whole structure was crushed into small pieces of iron, clay, bronze, silver, and gold. And when the wind blew them away without a trace, like the chaff of a threshing floor. But the rock that knocked a statue down became a great mountain and covered the whole earth. And that was a dream. And now we tell the king what it means. Your Majesty, you are the greatest of kings. The God of heaven has given you sovereignty, power, strength, and honor. And he has made you ruler over all the inhabited world and has put even the wildest animals and birds under your control. You, King Nebuchadnezzar, are the head of gold. I want you to show this statue that we have so you can follow it with me. The head of gold, the Babylonian Empire, the modern day Iraq. But after the kingdom comes to an end, another kingdom inferior to yours will rise and take your place. And after the kingdom has fallen, yet a third kingdom, represented by bronze, will rise and rule the world. Following the kingdom, there will be a fourth one, as strong as iron, and the kingdom will smash and crush all the previous empires, just as iron smashes and crushes everything it strikes. And the feet and the toes you saw were a combination of iron and baked clay, showing that this kingdom will be divided. Like iron mixed with clay, it will have some of the strength of iron, but while some parts of it will be as strong as iron, other parts will be as weak as clay. This mixture of iron and clay also shows that these kingdoms will try to strengthen themselves by forming alliances with each other through intermarriage, but they will not hold together, just as iron and clay do not mix. During the reigns of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed or conquered, and it will crush all these kingdoms into nothingness, and they will stand. It will stand forever. And that is the meaning of the rock cut from the mountain. Though not by human hands, that crushed into pieces the statue of iron, bronze, clay, and gold. The great God was showing the king what will happen in the future. And the king, the dream is true, and its meaning is certain. And as you follow history, as we have already seen, the head of gold is Nebuchadnezzar and his kingdom, Babylon. The silver is the Medo-Persian Empire, which you can study and check out. Then you have the Grecian Empire, which is Alexander the Great. You have the Roman Empire. Roman Empire started around the time of around 168 BC. It ended around 476 BC. But really, when you look at the Roman Empire, it never truly ended. I know they say the fall of the Roman Empire, but really it just kind of transformed and got weaker and weaker and weaker. And really, here in America, we're really kind of an extension of the Roman Empire. It's just slightly different. And as you also see with the Roman Empire, as you get into the legs, it's divided. Check out history. And as you look at it being divided, you have the Roman Empire was divided into an Eastern division, with Constantinople as a capital, and the Western Division with Rome as a capital in AD 364. Then you get into the iron and the clay, the feet and the toes. This started around the 5th century. And when will it end? When will it end? At Advent. What's the Advent? I've heard that around Christmas. It's about the second coming of Jesus Christ. And that is the rock that will hit, and it will crush all other kingdoms. And one day, the King of Glory will establish his kingdom. And it will be a millennial reign. And listen, when he comes, the first time he came meek as a lamb. The second time he comes, he will come bold as a lion, and he will land on the Mount of Olives, according to the book of Zechariah. He will land so hard, he will put a valley in the middle of the garden there, of the Mount of Olives. He will split it in two. The whole world will know when he comes, when he lands. And when he comes at that time, he'll put an end to the tribulation. He'll put an end to the Battle of Armageddon, which I'm sure you've heard of. He will put an end to it. And as we've studied this and we've gone back to the future here in God's word, here's a question for you. With what I just read, is it false? You can study history for yourself. Was this vision in which was given to King Nebuchadnezzar that Daniel interpreted, was it not true? History says it was. History says it was. And so some may wonder, will China be a superpower? And so it's already a superpower. Well, it'll have influence, but it's not going to be like these other kingdoms which we read, including the United States. We're part of that clay and that iron. Some wonder, where are we at in prophecy? We're in the toes, my friend. We're in the toes. And I believe that Jesus Christ one day will come soon. I don't know when. Nobody does. If they ever tell you that they do know, run and go the opposite direction. That what they are teaching would be false. So here's a question. Are you ready? Are you ready for Jesus when he comes again? If you're not, get ready today. Don't wait. Don't hesitate. Pray and ask Christ to forgive you of your sins. Become a born-again believer before it's eternally too late. You see, Marty trusted Doc because he knew him. And Doc was that essential figure with very little friends. But if you watch that video and you have Doc and you have Marty and the car is coming right down the pipe, man, coming right at him. But Marty's like looking over and Doc's kind of looking at him like, make sure you're not going anywhere here, bud. I want you to experience this. And he starts to walk off to the side and he grabs him and brings him back. Says, no, why did Marty stay there? He trusted Doc. And when impossible things come our way, God's going to be there in the midst of it. And we may be able to do our own thing and bail, but rest assured, he is there with you. He is there to help you. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. We're going to sing a song. We're going to have a baptism. If you're getting baptized here this morning, come on over to these double doors, if you would. And we'll get you all situated. Robbie Lee will get you and where you need to go. Let's pray. Father, we love you. I thank you for your love for us. I pray that if someone's watching or if someone's here this morning, that they need to receive Christ as their Savior. They've never done this before. They've never asked you. They've never repented of their sins. They've never thought about the afterlife. Why not make that decision and accept that offer of salvation that God offers to everyone today?